Hey everybody, welcome to our morning devos. Today's passage is 2 Samuel chapter 11. As usual, let me read the passage for us, and then I'll share some thoughts from this passage for our devotion for today. This is 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting, and he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger arises, and if he says to you, 'Why did you go so near to the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall, so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go so near to the wall?' Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, "The men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." David said to the messenger, "Thus shall you say to Joab, 'Do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, and encourage him.'" When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. All right, what a doozy of a passage, right? The mighty, honorable King David has fallen. Not from his throne, but fallen into sin. Our passage tells us that while all his armies are out battling, somewhere he should have been himself, notice it says the time when kings go out to battle, David stays back in Jerusalem. And while he's just hanging around, he notices a beautiful woman bathing and sleeps with her, committing the sin of adultery. Now, knowing who David is, I don't think it would have been wrong for you to assume that he would acknowledge his sin. Like, you know, we're all sinners. Maybe he just got caught up in the moment. He committed this sin. But, you know, David is a man of God, right? So it wouldn't be surprising to think he's going to acknowledge it, repent of his ways, and return to a life of following the Lord. After all, David was the man who sought after God even in his most dire situations, as we read in the previous chapters of this book as well as in 1 Samuel. He was a man who loved the Lord and delighted in his ways. So surely he would turn from his sin and seek to live rightly in the eyes of the Lord, right? Well, in this case, sadly, no. Instead, we see him remain in a state of unrepentance. And our passage reveals to us the tragic consequences of such a lifestyle. How an unrepentant heart only begets more sin and leads us further and further away from God. Take another look at our passage. After David sleeps with Bathsheba, there is no sign of repentance, not even a little bit of remorse. Then when Bathsheba tells him that she's pregnant, what's his response? Well, it's not repentance. Instead, he tries to cover it up by first bringing Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, back from the battlefield. When that doesn't work, when Uriah doesn't go back home and lie with his wife, David has another chance to see the error of his ways, but no. Instead, he tries to cover up the pregnancy again, this time by getting Uriah drunk, in hopes that he'll return home to Bathsheba, but that again doesn't work. Here's another chance of repentance, right? Technically, yes. But instead of returning to the Lord, David has Uriah placed back at the battleground, but at the very front lines of the battle, and effectively has him killed. Sometimes we can read this passage and think of it as just a sequence of events. This happened, and then that happened, and then boom, Uriah is dead. But if you step back and think about it, this had to have taken place over a long period of time. Sure, you could argue that David's initial sin of adultery was him just getting caught in his passions and doing something he knew he shouldn't have, but what about after that? A woman doesn't just know she's pregnant instantaneously. There's this period of time which David could or should have repented of his ways, but he doesn't. And then many days, if not weeks, had to have passed in his attempts to deceive Uriah. First for Uriah to come back from the battlegrounds and then meet with David and then go back home and then have this banquet and go back home. You know, there's all this time that passed in which David could have, in which he should have returned to the Lord. But again, we see that he doesn't. And what we see happening here in this passage is just how dangerous an unrepentant heart is to our souls. David's decision not to repent, and I do believe it was a decision, this decision led him deeper into sin, and with each passing day, further and further away from God. Over the course of time, his heart became hardened to God and his ways, to the point where not only was he willing to have a man killed, he didn't even bat an eye upon hearing the news of Uriah's death. Keep in mind, this is the same man who tore his clothes and wept when Abner, the former commander of Saul's army, basically a former enemy, was murdered back in 2 Samuel 3. We read this passage a few weeks ago. He tears his clothes and weeps upon hearing about Abner's death. But now, look at how he responds. Upon hearing the news of Uriah's death, his response is basically no more than a shrug and a let's move on with life. I mean, how tragic is it to see how hardened David's heart has gotten? You know, repentance isn't the most appealing thing to most of us. We almost never like to admit when we've done something wrong. But repentance is a necessary part of the Christian walk. Obviously, it would be great if we could live these always sinless lives in perfect communion with God, but the unfortunate truth of the matter is that we can't and we won't, at least not in this lifetime. Therefore, we're going to sin, which also means as followers of Jesus, it is necessary for us to regularly confess our sins and repent. Now again, of course, this is not to say that it's okay to sin. As we walk with the Lord, we want to be as faithful as possible, as committed to living according to his ways. But when we do stumble, when the times that we do sin, it's necessary for us to regularly confess those sins and repent. And the good news is that not much is required of us when it comes to repentance. Repentance, simply put, is turning away from our sin and turning to God. It's acknowledging the sin, actively choosing to leave it behind, and choosing instead to turn to and follow God, who will joyfully and immediately receive you back in his arms. That's really it. That's repentance in a nutshell. This practice of repentance isn't to make you feel bad or force you to live a life of restraint. It's actually the exact opposite. It leads to greater joy and freedom. As you receive the grace of God, you're able to live in his freedom and delight, knowing that your sins have been forgiven, and you are now living at the center of God's will, exactly where you are supposed to be. So, brothers and sisters, those of you listening today, are there things you need to repent of today? It's possible that as I've been sharing this Devo, as we read this passage, the Holy Spirit may have been bringing them to mind. And I just want to just invite you, encourage you right now, not to run away from it. Don't just kind of try to brush it away, sweep it under the rug. Don't allow the further hardening of your heart and the further distancing of yourself from God. Instead, I invite you to turn around, come before God, and receive his embrace. Don't allow an unrepentant heart to lead you in deeper into sin and captivity. Instead, let's receive the forgiveness and grace of God and live in his freedom today. With that, let me pray for us to close. Lord God, we thank you for this word, and it's a really sobering passage. It's a tough one to read in some ways because, you know, here's this great king, great follower of you who falls into sin and not only commits sin, but just goes deeper into it, remains hardened against your will. Father, we know that we too have had moments and have faced the temptation to do the same, where we'll sin against you in one way or another, and we'll have that temptation to try to hide, to try to run, to try to pretend it didn't happen. But in doing so, only create a further the deeper divide between us and you. But Lord, we thank you for your grace. Thank you, Jesus, that because you died on the cross, that we can come to you always. So Lord, help us to do just that. The things of our hearts, ways in which we sinned against you, we submit these things to you and ask, oh Lord, for your forgiveness. Help us not to run, to hide, but Lord, instead, we want to draw closer to your presence today. Teach us to build these habits and rhythms to do this regularly, Lord. So God, again, we thank you for this passage, and we'll see tomorrow, you know, what happens as a result of all of this. But Lord, for today, we thank you for your grace, for your forgiveness. Again, teach us to repent, be quick to do so. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.